Good morning, everyone. What a delight to see you this morning. I have a friend who says Sunday's the best day of the week, and that is absolutely the case, especially here at Westside. What a delight to have people joining us online. We're glad that you're with us, but especially people here in person. We are thrilled to have you. And I would remind you that while Sunday is the best day of the week, next Sunday will be an even better day of the week because Phil Robertson will be with us and will bring some special lessons. I would call your attention, parents, to Phil's 9 o'clock lesson on raising kids in a digital age. That's an important sermon that will help you and help you right away. In our Bible class hour, Phil will be talking to our high school and junior high classes. And then we'll bring a lesson on holiness in our 10:40 hour. So it's going to be a very special Sunday. Make sure that you're with us then. For now, my Bible is open to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue to engage, as you can see, with the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read in the text, please. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, I need to start reading in verse 38. You'll be helped if you follow along in the Word of God, not only as I read now, but as we work in the text and continue to try to understand and apply what Jesus says. In Matthew 5 and verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A young mother heard her little boy screaming in the back bedroom of the house, and she ran back to see her little 7-year-old boy firmly being held by the 2-year-old little girl. She had her fist in his hair and was yanking for all she could. Oh, he was hollering. She carefully peeled the fingers away, calmed the little boy down. Oh, she's just a baby. She doesn't know that it hurts. He nodded. Mama left the room, but she didn't get far up the hallway until she heard the little girl screaming. She ran back in there, and the little boy had a fistful of hair, and he said, she knows now. Yeah, we don't have to be taught about vengeance, do we? Nobody needs to offer a class in anything like that. Very quickly, we establish you'd better not mess with me, and if you do, I'll get back at you. Welcome to the Sermon on the Mount. Welcome to the part of the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus continually and constantly calls for his followers to be different, to do other than what comes so naturally to us. And now in the matter of revenge particularly, and how we deal with people who would mistreat us, it should be of no surprise whatsoever that Jesus says, my followers act differently. That's huge in all of this section of the Sermon on the Mount. As you recall, this works out of verse 20, where Jesus says, I want you to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What a challenge that must have been to his hearers. The scribes and Pharisees were seen as being the bestest, the most righteous kinds of people. But they had perverted the law, had twisted the law, and had layers of man-made tradition so that they could do what they wanted to do, had created their own loopholes and their own understanding. So Jesus in this section again and again says, that's not the way to do. The scribes and the Pharisees say, you can do business with God like this. Jesus slashes that to ribbons and says, that won't work. And this morning particularly, we're going to note what Jesus has to say about revenge and about how we treat our enemies. Jesus' disciples don't make loopholes. so they can get back at somebody. Jesus' disciples are not interested in protecting their personal rights. They don't hate. Jesus' disciples live differently as they exhibit a concern for others, not a concern for self. Now, I'm very well aware that there's a lot of controversy about the passages I just read. In fact, one writer said that this passage is the most admired and the most resented part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I might add to that, it's probably also the most misunderstood. There's so much focus given to that one expression. I say to you, verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil. What does that mean? And what does that mean for self-defense? Does that mean I need to turn in my CHL card and my gun? What's Jesus going for there? Don't worry. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it this morning. I'll be honest with you. I'm a lot more troubled by verse 43. Loving my enemy, verse 44. That is the real challenge, but I want us to understand the text. I want us to answer the questions that we naturally have about the text. Did anybody suck air a little bit when Jesus said in verse 48, you need to be perfect? Whew, did Jesus just say that? Then we're going to unpack the text, we're going to answer questions about the text, and then we need to live the text. We need to see how this plays out when bad people do what they do best. Act bad. And that's when Jesus says his followers do what they do best. They act like God. Let's try the Sermon on the Mount and let's learn how to love our enemies this morning. Let's just begin with some basic things about the text. There's two parts to this. Verses 38 to 42 deal with revenge and insults. And Jesus begins with the common thinking, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's actually much older than Jesus is saying here. It's found in the Code of Hammurabi, which was 1700 years before the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes you hear it referred to by the Latin term lex talionis, which is Latin for the law of retribution. It was important. It established a couple of key ideas. First and foremost, even-handed justice. No matter your wealth, no matter your status, you knock out somebody's eye, your eye's going to be knocked out. And it established some important legal requirements about the boundaries of punishment. If you step on my foot, I can't say death to you. No. The punishment must fit the crime. But probably most importantly, in the law of Moses, this part of the law of Moses forbade personal revenge. Justice had to be done if there was an injury, but that justice was to be done by the authorities, not by an individual. And Jesus, in fact, here is actually quoting verse 38. He's quoting from the law of Moses. That's in Leviticus. And some people have kind of scratched their heads at that, because all through the Sermon on the Mount so far, Jesus quotes from the scribes and the Pharisees, their rabbinical traditions. You have heard. Hey, this is God's law. Why does Jesus have a problem with God's law? And the answer to that is, because God's law had gotten warped. What had been designed to make sure that nobody sought personal revenge had been made by the Pharisees and the scribes into a license to seek personal retribution. There may not be a better illustration of just how badly they had twisted things. The law of Moses explicitly and repeatedly forbids any kind of personal vengeance. Leviticus 19, lots of passages talk about that. But now they had said, you know what? I can do that. I can get the eye. I can get the tooth. You did something to me? Watch out. You'll know now. Jesus says, I can't believe that's happening. Don't resist the one who is evil, verse 39. He gives three examples of what he's talking about. First, he talks about somebody who slaps you on the right cheek. Why does Jesus say the right cheek? Because if I'm facing you and I hit you, where's the punch going to land? The punch is going to land on the left side of your face. You're facing me. So the only way that I can slap you on the right cheek is to backhand you. And that was, in Jesus' day, viewed as a grievous insult. To be backhanded. Oh my. That was worse than being punched. So Jesus intentionally uses the worst possible kind of insult. Jesus then is talking about what we do when we're being insulted and how we want to act and how we act instead. Then in verse 40, he uses the example of a tunic. People in biblical times were poor, would have owned an inner tunic, which you wore next to your body, and then the outer coat. And what's being portrayed here is somebody's being abused in the court system, being sued for the shirt off my back. Jesus says when that happens, not only give them the inner tunic, you give them the outer one too. Wow. Especially does that stand out because the law of Moses said you couldn't sue for the outer coat. You can't take that from somebody. It's his last defense against the cold of the night. Then Jesus says, what about those Roman soldiers, verse 41? If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. A Roman soldier, the occupying force in Israel during Jesus' day, could grab any citizen at any time and say, you carry this. And you had to carry that burden for 1,000 paces, the Roman mile. That is exactly what happened to Simon of Cyrene. Jesus can't carry his cross. They just grab somebody. Simon can't say, hey, I'm busy. I've got an appointment. No, you carry. That happened all the time. And the Jews hated it. Jesus says, somebody does that to you, you know what you do? You just go further than he expects. And then, of course, verse 42, begging was just everywhere. In a society where there was no social safety net of any kind, Jesus says, give. And give to those who would borrow. Now, I would summarize all that by saying this. Disciples are not concerned about themselves. They're not concerned about their rights, what I have, me and mine. In a world that says, you try something and I get you. I'll tell you what, you did that to me, you better not sleep with both eyes closed because I'm coming. Jesus says, no. There'll be no revenge. There'll be no concern about personal insult and injury. The disciple is not concerned about themselves, about their rights. And no application that we're going to make out of this today can invalidate the overarching message. Disciples are concerned with others. And that becomes even clearer when we look at the next paragraph. In the next paragraph, there Jesus talks about enemies. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that wasn't in the law anywhere. But by Jesus' day, people had decided it was. Because if someone is doing what God doesn't want, then they're an enemy of God. And you know, if they're an enemy of God, then they ought to be my enemy too. There's even a marvelous quote from the Essenes. That's the monastic group that lived down by themselves at the Dead Sea. They wrote those famous scrolls. And in their book of instructions, it says, teach us to love all that he has chosen and to hate all that he has rejected. You not over here on our side with God? It's us and them, and we hate them. That's what was going on in the New Testament world. But Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies, verse 44, and pray for those who persecute you. A different path. We love instead of hate. We pray instead of returning spite. Why? Because, verse 45, that's how God acts. God, verse 45, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. When God lets it rain, he doesn't just mark out the good people. They're going to get some water. Oh, the wicked people, they get nothing. Oh, when the sun shines, it's beautiful for all the righteous. Bad people, they're under the clouds. No, everybody receives a blessing from the Lord, regardless of their relationship with God. God cares for everybody. Jesus loves everybody. Thus, Jesus' disciples need to act like Jesus, need to act like God. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? That's how tax collectors act. Verse 47, that's how Gentiles act. Boy, can you see the stinging rebuke to those Pharisees right there? They really prided themselves as being better than tax collectors and the Gentiles. Jesus says, you boys are just like them. Can I summarize this paragraph? care about others. Be concerned for others. Because God is concerned for others. In fact, we need to be perfect, verse 48, like God is. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? That seems a little impossible. Well, maybe we ought to think about some of the questions that we have of this text. And of course, the first question that comes is the question about self-defense. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, when Jesus says, resist not those who do evil to you, does that mean that we cannot defend ourselves? That question dominates the reading of this part of the Sermon on the Mount so much that you can hardly read anything about the Sermon on the Mount that isn't just lost in endless discussion about it. It's very controversial. There's lots of talk about it. But I'm not afraid to talk about it with you this morning. Instead of dodging the elephant in the room, let's just acknowledge that he's there and work with the text to understand what Jesus said. And the beginning of that would be for me to tell you that some people do, in fact, read it in a flatly literal way. Jesus said, don't defend yourself. Period. End of discussion. That becomes the basis for the pacifist position. Now, that position branches out. Some will say you can defend yourself up to the point of killing another person. Other people say, you can't do anything. Don't resist evil. You do nothing. And I read of a pacifist who sat idly by while his family was butchered before him. Now someone says, I'm not doing that. Wait. If that's what the text means, we're doing that. We're doing that. This is not a situation where we sit in judgment of Jesus' words. Oh, what you ask for is just too hard. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'll tell you this. I find verse 44 to be pretty difficult, don't you? Do I get to say, oh, Jesus, I love your enemies. I can't be doing that. If Jesus calls for us to be absolute pacifists, then so we are. Jesus often calls for us to do things that are difficult and hard and that do not come easy and naturally. I suspect in many ways, Texas is not known as a turn the other cheek state, but we must be very careful that we've not allowed the culture we live in to color our thinking. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is our constitution. What do we do to please and honor the King? But I must tell you this morning, I am not impressed with the wooden, ultra-literal reading of the words of Jesus here. For example, if you back up just a little bit, Jesus says in verse 29 that if your right eye is causing you to sin, you should rip it out. Should we take that literally? Does Jesus really mean that? If your hand, he goes on to say, verse 30, causes you to sin, just whack that off. What Jesus says there is clearly an exaggerated statement where Jesus is using big language to get our attention and to make a point. We do that. If I say to my wife, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, I do not really expect Dina to make reservations down at the local restaurant that serves horse. Oh, look, fresh stallions on the menu. I don't think so. We have lots of expressions like that. Oh, I was scared to death. Were you? You kind of seem like you're still here. We use expressions like that to make a point, to get attention, to cause us to think a little bit here. I suspect that's what Jesus is doing in verses 38 to 42. For example, look again at verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you. Always? Every time? That's an absolute rule? Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren that if somebody won't work, don't give him anything. Clearly, Jesus does not mean that we should enable laziness. He's making a point, a big exaggerated statement to get our attention and help us to think about others. But I don't think it's to be ruthlessly applied to every situation. And what about what Jesus says there about don't resist evil, verse 39? You know what I'm doing right now? I'm resisting evil. There is no more powerful resistance force against evil than the teaching of the truth of God's word. Does Jesus mean that we are never to combat evil by teaching the truth? By the way, there are plenty of places in Scripture where disciples use lawful means to resist that which is evil. There's a couple of times where they're going to beat Paul. Paul says, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. Let's not be doing that today. Claims his civil rights so that he is not beaten in an unfair way. He resists evil. The book of Acts tells us there was an assassination attempt against Paul. Do you remember that? Paul doesn't just sit placidly in prison. They're coming to kill me. There's nothing I can do about it. No. Paul tells the centurion, they're coming to kill me. And they move him to safety. Maybe the best illustration of that, Jesus says, do not resist evil. Do you remember in the book of Galatians when Paul says that Peter and Barnabas got carried away with hypocrisy and racism? You remember what Paul says in Galatians 2 about that? He says of Peter, I resisted him to his face. Guess what that word is? It's the very same word that Jesus uses here. Peter resisted the evil of hatred and racism. So I would not take what Jesus says here to be absolute, always, always apply this in every circumstance, no matter what. I don't believe that Jesus is commanding us to pluck out our eye, or cut off our hands, or always give to every lazy bum who sticks his hand out. And in the same way, I do not believe that Jesus is forbidding us from defending ourselves. I want to be clear. I believe a Christian can defend himself with lawful means. I realize that there are people who differ about that. And you need to study, and you need to do what your conscience says. But I believe Jesus allows for lawful means to defend ourselves. I'm thankful for our church security team that is always present when we meet so that if some terrible person tries to come in and shoot up this church, they will stop him. And I personally have taken measures, training and licensing, so that I can defend my wife and my family in my home. I do not believe that is out of step with what Jesus is teaching here. But I want to say again, the big idea is that as much as we possibly can, we would refrain from asserting our rights. We will put the needs of others ahead of ourselves. And when pagans will certainly seek revenge, when pagans will absolutely say, you got me, watch this, I'm really going to get you. Disciples will say, I want no part of that. I want to focus on being like God, verse 48, who is perfect. Wow. What does that mean? Now, some people have said that what that means is we ought to be flawless. God is flawless. We should be flawless. And that the idea then is that Jesus is giving us a standard to shoot for, even though we're never going to arrive at that standard. Others have noticed that the word perfect here can mean complete, mature. And so the idea is to grow into godliness, to be more like God. And that may be so. I would say this, though. I'm not sure either of those adequately explain where Jesus is really going. Jesus is talking here about love, loving our enemies, showing concern for others and not self. The example that he cites in verse 45 is how God blesses even evil people, that the Father loves everyone, even his enemies. So I would offer for you this morning that the perfect here is perfect love. Love like God loves. And I would want to stress to you that that's not some sentimental, syrupy feeling. No, God's love does what's best. God's love does what's best for us. In fact, sometimes that even includes confronting our sin and opposing evil. So I don't think verse 48, Jesus is telling us to do something that's impossible, or that maybe we'll try to grow into. I think Jesus is saying here, we need to do this. We need to love like the Father loves. We need to show concern for others instead of concern for self. Now, that's where our concerns lie, and that's what the text means. With all of that unpacked and worked with, now we can answer what we really need to work with, which is, how do you do this? Does anyone not quake in front of verses 38 to 48? Jesus, did you really say this? He did. And it is a huge challenge. Let me offer you three ideas that I think will help us. First and foremost, it is clear. The disciples will never ever be involved in revenge. I grow in my concern for how revenge is depicted in our society today. Particularly, I'm thinking about movies. How many movies have you seen where the trailer's running and there's all kinds of violence? What's the voiceover say? They took from him everything he loved, and now he will make them pay. Maybe I should get into voiceover work. Leviticus, learning the... Okay, maybe not. The world says, you get me, I'm going to get you even more. Now you're going to pay. Jesus says disciples won't do that. By the way, that's huge in the Old Testament. That's big in Proverbs. It's big in Romans 12. It's everywhere in the Bible. We don't do that because we trust God. God's going to square things. God's going to take care of it. I don't have to do that. Disciples don't do revenge, period. Secondly, being a disciple requires careful wisdom and thought, because we are not to react automatically and naturally. That's hard. That's difficult for us. But Jesus says all this stuff, plucking out your eye and whacking off your hand, give to somebody who's begging. Why does he say all that kind of stuff? Because he wants us to think. These big images are designed to cause us to scratch our head a little bit and say, Jesus, what did you mean by that? Unfortunately, instead of carefully considering the words of Christ, many people have taken it hyper-literally or just chosen to ignore it entirely. The result is we end up living in stark contradiction to what Jesus is driving for. Disciples care about others. And sometimes that means people are going to do bad things to you, and every part of you is going to say, I'm going to get you. No, you're not going to do that. And sometimes people are going to insult you, and you're going to say, I've got something for you. I'm going to talk about your mama. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. And someone's going to hit you, and our immediate reaction is going to be, I got one for... No. And a Roman soldier is going to say, carry this. And we're going to think, I'm counting to 1,000 and not one inch further. Jesus says, no, that's not how we're going to act. The natural and automatic reactions flow from a concern for me and for my rights and my property, me and mine. And Jesus mandates something different. I'm going to think about you. How can I help you? How can I serve you? A determination to love you and do what's best for you. That's how the Father acts. And somewhere in all of that, we find real power. Because Jesus says we can control our response. We're not just animals who by instinct just do what comes naturally. We can live supernaturally. We can decide how we will act. You can't make me do anything, no matter how outrageously you treat me. I'll consider the king and the kingdom first. I'll look in this situation and say, what can I do that will glorify God? How can I love like the Father loves? Someone says, Mark, that's difficult. It sure is. Discipleship can be complicated. Sometimes we're going to get it wrong. Maybe the reason some people want to level this text flat is because dealing with exceptions and exclusions and big imagery and exaggerated points makes us think. which is why Jesus preached this way. And we don't want to think. We just want a list. And then I can just check the box. This is what I did, and this is what I did, and this is what I did. But discipleship's not easy. And it isn't that way. I'm coming to work, and I roll down on the service road to Story. And there's a guy with a sign that says, "Will work for food." Will he? What if I roll my window down and say, "Hey, buddy, my grass needs mowing," which it always does. Would he really go and mow my grass? Or is he just scamming? And the light just changed. So now I have no time at all to have any kind of dialogue or engage with him. I'm either going to give him something or I'm not going to give him something, and I got to decide on the spot. Jesus says give. Paul says don't enable lazy people. What am I going to do? Complicated. Hard. Difficult. I have to make a decision. I have to do the best I can. And the reality is sometimes that I needed to resist evil. I should have spoke up. I let it go unchecked. There are times that I proverbially need to turn the other cheek, and I didn't. And there are also times that proverbially I did turn the other cheek, when what I really need to do was stand up for what is right and oppose what is wrong. There are times that I've spoken out against evil. It wasn't my place. I should have been quiet. There are times that I've been quiet. I should have spoke out. It's not easy. It requires thought and prayer and wisdom. But you know where it starts? I'm going to try. I want to do what Jesus says. I want to be more concerned for others than I am about myself. I want to show the love of the Father, His generous love to everyone, righteous and yes, even wicked people. Which means I need to refrain from always shoving to the front of the line, from always putting myself first, from always saying, "It's my right, now this is, I'm going to get what I deserve." Stop. Instead, I need to think of others. I need to be concerned for others. I need to love others. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus says His disciples do. So when little kids fight and scuffle and pull hair, well, that's just part of little kids being little kids and needing to grow up. But you know what Jesus says here? Jesus says His disciples need to grow up and to grow beyond childish behavior, grow beyond being focused on self, and be focused on others. How can I help? How can I serve? How can I respond to evil with good? Even if you're mean to me, I will love you and pray for you, because that's what Jesus says His followers do. I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come before you deeply challenged by the words of your Son. So often we assert ourselves. So often we put ourselves first. So often we run over others out of selfishness and self-centeredness. We ask, Father, that you would bless the words of Jesus in our lives today. Help us to love like you love. Help us to seek to care and to show real concern. Help us to be courageous when we must resist evil, but help us always to avoid every kind of vengeance. Teach us, Father, to love those who are hard to love, because you love us all. And as always, Father, bless our shepherds here as they lead and guide us to you. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you'd grab a songbook, please, we'll sing this invitation song. It is not easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is it? Sometimes when I preach like that, I think, how in the world can we issue an invitation? But you know what? Jesus always said people need to count the cost. Can't be a Christian. Just live like everybody else. That won't work. That won't fly. Our righteousness must exceed the scribes and Pharisees. If you're interested in knowing more about Jesus and his way so that you can count that cost and make an informed decision, please grab me on your way out of the building. We'll set up a time to visit and have some coffee and talk about the Bible. If you're watching online, reach out to us through our Facebook page or through our website. We'd like to talk to you more about Jesus the Christ. If you know about Jesus Christ, but you have never committed to him, please don't tell yourself that filling a pew Sunday upon Sunday somehow makes you his follower. What makes you his follower is when you name him as your Lord and Savior by turning from your sins, confessing your faith in him, and being immersed in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and 38. This is the genesis of true discipleship. Could we help you do that this morning? And it may well be this morning that you are here and you're not doing a very good job of being a disciple. We would love to help you serve the Lord in a better way as you put sin out of your life. So whatever it is that you need so that you know Jesus better or can serve him better, we stand ready to help. Can we help you? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.